This guy is an amazing powerhouse and faithful and fruitful laborer for Jesus. And so we just want to honor him and welcome him here this morning, don't we? Don't we? He now leads the EA, an organization of about 1 million people or more in this country. And so a man with a tremendous, tremendous call and responsibility. But bless him. Steve, come up. I prayed for you in the meeting beforehand, Steve. I just want to pray that again over you. I just want to thank God for your life. And I just want to pray a blessing on your ministry and on your work, on your home and your family, and pray for more. Just pray for God's grace, that amazing grace, that abundant, incredible, infinite grace to be poured out once again on your life, that you might see your dreams fulfilled, that you might, I mean, the Bible says we're to embrace the promises from afar. The dreams that God gives us, we sometimes they seem distant. We're to embrace them from afar. But I pray that you see some more dreams fulfilled in these days, Steve. That God's blessing to you is just poured out again for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of this nation, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. I'm going to have been looking forward to... You know, in my current role, I get to visit lots of different churches, lots of different backgrounds. But this morning, I just kind of knew I was coming among friends. I just kind of knew this was family. And I just look around, there's so many friends, people that I know going back many, many years. So it's fantastic to be here with you. And if you just allow me just a few minutes just to do the bit of the advert, as it were. You've seen the video. And I'm just unapologetically going to ask you, if you're not already a member of the Evangelical Alliance, as an individual, I'm going to ask you to join today. I know many of you are, but we've got a table at the back there, and my colleague Sue is there with me. We're going to be there at the back. But I work with an absolutely fantastic team of people who are doing some extraordinary things to represent the charismatic, evangelical, Pentecostal, Christian community here in the UK. You know, the word evangelicals, people say, what is the word evangelical all about? Well, we're about the authority of the Bible. We believe the Bible is the word of God. We're about being passionate to see people come to Christ. We want people to come into relationship with him, don't we? We're about absolute conviction that the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is central to our understanding of God at work in the world. And we're also activists. We're the ones that kind of are making things happen. We're part of close to 1 billion people across the face of the world today, where the church is exploding in growth, in vitality. You know, that's who we are. And here in the UK, it's our job as an Evangelical Alliance just to represent churches like you, individuals like you. It's our job to be in Westminster and in Parliament and meeting ministers and civil servants and MPs to speak on issues that are important to people like you and me. It's about us speaking to the press, representing you to the press. We don't always get a great press, so it's about us nurturing relationships with journalists and endeavouring to help them to understand what the Christian community is all about. And it's also about bringing Christians together. You know that great prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17. Jesus prays, doesn't he? He prays that they might be one. He doesn't stop there, though. He prays that they might be one that the world might believe. He prays for unity for the sake of mission. I'm absolutely convinced. It's been part of my ministry over 20, 30 years. Is there something about the unity of God people that releases more effectiveness in mission? And so it's about us bringing together Christians for the sake of mission. And if you haven't checked out the Great Commission Hub, it's just an amazing resource where we bring together Christian organizations, resources from Christian organizations, and make them available to the church as effectively as we possibly can, so that we can be effective in our unity, through our unity, being more effective in our mission for God. And just to encourage you today, if you could fill out this form, and just sign up today to become an individual member. And all we ask is, it's like a kind of, we ask you for a cost of coffee a month. So about £3 a month. It's kind of ridiculous, really, but that's what we ask you as a minimal. If you could sign up today, we've got a kind of pack of resources which we'd love to give you. It includes a thing on evangelism, a DVD on evangelism. It includes a resource about what kind of society we're praying for. But it also includes a book that I just recently wrote. And I'd just love to for you to be able to walk away with it, just as an expression of thanks. It's on the theme of unity, actually, the thing I just talked about. It's called One. And there's all kinds of stories about, actually, the kind of the part of it's the pioneer story, part of it's the March for Jesus story, part of it's the story of nurturing relationship with black majority churches across the UK. So I'd love you to walk away with that as well as we can. And I'll be at the back with Sue. And loving you to join with us. If you've got your Bibles, if you've got your phones, what I'd love you to do is to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to explore together a few verses there in Hebrews. Just before before we read this, there's just one thing I felt to say to you. And it's as we were worshiping and as we were singing the song, never gonna let me down. Never gonna let me down. You remember the song we sang it just earlier? I just felt like there were some of us here. It might only be one or two that as you sang that song, you feel like God's let you down. You feel like actually really disappointed with God. And I felt just to say this, that God's word to you this morning is really simple. God will bring his deliverance to you. His deliverance is on its way. It might not be as you expect it to be, but you should expect his deliverance to come. Let me leave it at that. Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to ask, I'm going to talk about resilient faith in an uncertain world. Resilient faith in an uncertain world. I've just recently become a grandfather. Judah is just over a year old, and just recently he and I have kind of bonded together. We wander around the house. He's a particular interest in home security, movement sensitive things on the wall. We go and look at them and check them out, and we kind of spend a lot of time around our house looking at our home security. But having Judah has caused me to reflect again as to the kind of world that Judah is growing up to in. It's caused me to reflect again as to the context in which Judah will come to faith. And the context in Judah's life where his faith will be sustained. Because we're living, aren't we? We're living in uncertain times. Almost wherever you look, whether it's nationally or internationally, the truth of the matter is there's an element of uncertainty. And as a Christian community, we are particularly having to learn how to live with that uncertainty. We're having to learn how to live in a society which on occasions is hostile to some of the issues and some of the truths that we hold dear. We're having to learn to live at times with opposition. We also actually are living in a time as a Christian community where we're living with incredible opportunities. And so somehow we're living with the pressure of opposition, but we're also living with the opportunities of the society in which we live in. I think more people are coming to Christ today in the UK than I can remember. They're coming in all kinds of different ways, different shapes and sizes. It's not just one way, but people are coming to Christ. So we have opposition, but we also have opportunities. And so how do we learn to live with the uncertainty? I'm going to return to the book of Hebrews. You see, in fact, I I began to read a little while ago slowly through the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is written by a writer who is writing to a group of Christians who are living in times that are not dissimilar to the times in which we are living. They are living under pressure. They're living with uncertainty. These are Christians that have lived with the excitement of the apostolic age. They've heard from people who had actually met with Jesus, who had seen Jesus' miraculous works. They'd heard from those people firsthand. They'd had signs and wonders in their own Christian communities. They'd experienced the excitement of the apostolic age. But things had changed. They had begun to face opposition. There was temptation that had come their way. Relationships in the Christian community they were part of weren't always good. Some of them had faced prison. Others of them had lost property. Others of them had lost employment and social status. And some of them were beginning to drift in their faith. And in fact, some of them had actually turned away from their faith. These are Christians that needed strengthening, needed help to navigate the season in which they were living. They needed to ensure that their foundations were really strong and were really clear. They needed resilient faith. I want to suggest to you, in the times in which we live, we need to make sure that we're resilient in our faith. Okay, so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 19 through to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, just stop for a moment on that therefore word. The therefore word is about everything that's gone before Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. The 9.5 chapters of Hebrews before the therefore bit is all about one theme. And the theme is this: just how great Jesus is. That's what it's about. It's all about Jesus. The writer spends so much time, 9.5 chapters, describing Jesus to the readers. Jesus, says the writer, more powerful than any angel. Jesus greater than Moses. Jesus more effective than any high priest. Jesus seated in majesty next to the Father. Fully God and yet able to understand humanity because he was fully human as well. Jesus who speaks to the Father on our behalf. Jesus whose sacrificial death on the cross made it possible for sin to be forgiven. Jesus who brings the new covenant to us. 9.5 chapters all about Jesus. The writer is obsessed with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I look back on the early years after I became a Christian. I want you to know it wasn't the great kind of teaching in the church that I was part of. It certainly wasn't the great worship. It wasn't the kind of Christian community that I was becoming part of. No, in coming a Christian, I fell in love with Jesus. It's this Christian faith, it's all about Jesus. And we can at times make it more complicated than it really is. hey, I'd love to kind of expound great theological foundations of this thing, but I kind of this morning just want to say, it's about Jesus, guys. It's all about Jesus. The writer wants the Hebrew readers to come back to Jesus. 9.5 chapters about Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of who? Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I'm going to talk about three let us statements. Three let us statements. First one, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. It's a decisive act. It's something that we keep on doing. You know, if you've been around the Christian faith for a while, it kind of gets easy to get complacent. Is that true? Yeah? It's true, isn't it? It's easy to get complacent. It's easy to drift. It's easy for God to become a habit. It's easy for it to become a bit of a ritual rather than a relationship. One of the things I love, you know, I talked about the kind of Great Commission hub that we have. Well, every Monday morning, we put up a new video clip. It's about 2.5 minutes long. And most of them are new Christians just telling the story of how they came to faith. I just love watching them. Because here are people who just recently have fallen in love with Jesus. And they come from all kinds of backgrounds, ages, cultures, ethnicities, but they're following Jesus. They've fallen in love with Jesus. What does the writer said, verse 22? Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, I just want us to notice here, this isn't just for new Christians. No. This is for these mature Christians that the writer's writing to. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about cleansing from sin. Now, our kind of church, we kind of don't talk all that much about sin, do we? We talk about missing the mark. Well, that's a kind of part of the Bible's description of what sin's about. We talk about selfishness, and you know, actually, selfishness is about sin as well. There's a number of different words that we use, but actually, the Word of God has a lot to say about sin. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with Him. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. Sin results in guilty conscience. We were never designed to live with a guilty conscience. I'm actually convinced that guilty conscience actually results in actually a fair bit of damage that it does to us. It damages us spiritually, but actually, and socially, but actually, I think it also damages us physically. We were never designed to live with guilty conscience. Now we know, don't we, that in a sense, sin isn't a problem to God. Because God sent Jesus. Jesus came to sort the problem of sin out so that we don't have to live with a guilty conscience, so that we can be forgiven, so we can be cleansed. The writer talks about cleansing, links it with washing, and baptism is a key part of the Christian message of the early church experience. They saw baptism as central and important as a washing experience. But then there was an ongoing washing and cleansing that the writer is referring to here. So sin is to be dealt with. We know the saying, don't we, that God accepts us, loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. That's where cleansing comes in. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where dealing with sin comes in. And so maybe, let me just throw this out. Maybe this morning, even as I just mentioning this thing, there's a little bell ringing for some of us where there's sin to be dealt with, where there's cleansing that's needed, where there's a guilty conscience which needs to be sorted. Thank God he's committed to dealing with the stuff of our lives and causing us to be cleansed, to be washed, to be clean, to be forgiven. So, actually, let me just say this as well. There's another, depending on the translation, another series of let us statements, either two or three, depending on which translation you're reading, in Hebrews 12. And do you remember that? And the writer there, the first let us is, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And then it talks about, and then run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. The same kind of comment that the writer's making here. It's something to be thrown off, something we got rid of, something that we shouldn't be living with. So, let us draw near to God. And as we draw close to him, let's throw off sin. Second, let us, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So we draw close to God, but the writer also says to us we need to draw close to each other. The writer knows we need God, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, but the writer also knows that these Christians needed each other. Let me make this a shocking statement. God was not enough. Oh, sounds a bit heretical, doesn't it? But it's true. He knows that we need the Christian community around us. We need the strengthening that only the Christian communities can bring to us. We can't do this Christian life on our own. The writer uses really strong language, talks about spurring one another on to love and to good deeds, not giving up meeting each together, encouraging one another. The New Testament has this lovely word. We don't use it all that much these days, but it's the word fellowship. Do you remember that word? We used to have Christian fellowship meetings. Some of you are, like me, old enough to remember those. But that word fellowship is a lovely word. And one translator has translated it enthusiastic love. That's what this Christian community is about. It's about enthusiastic love for one another. When I wrote the book that I waved around earlier, I tackle in one of those chapters head on the concept which is kind of out there. The concept of churchless Christianity. That concept would be just so left field. They would not even have believed it in the New Testament church. When you engaged and came a follower of Jesus, you joined the family. You were part of the church. The thought of a churchless Christianity would be heretical. It was not even conceivable to them. I thank God for the church. Now, I know we don't always get it right. I know, I speak for myself, it's been a place of amazing joy. But it's also been a place of great pain. There are things that the church has been involved with through the history, and it's not just embarrassment, it's a disgrace. But it's Jesus' church. It's his church. Jesus loves the church. And because Jesus loves the church, I want to love the church. I am committed, I'm passionate about the church because it's his church. It's not my church. And so Jesus calls us in our commitment one to another. So maybe this morning, there's a challenge for some of us about our relationship with each other, our relationship with the body of Christ. Maybe there's a challenge for us about a relationship that's out of order in the family. Maybe there's a challenge that you're going to know at the end of the meeting you are going to avoid a particular person. If you see them there, you're going to go down the another aisle. If they're at the particular table, the refreshments, you're not going to engage in a conversation because there's something that is out of fellowship, something that's wrong in the relationship. And if that's the case, let that be a challenge from God to us. Maybe it's a challenge where we say, God, I'm going to commit myself to do everything possible to sort it out. I'm going to actually go and have a conversation. I'm going to say, look, can we meet up? Can we have a coffee? Can we have a beer together? Can we chat? Can we talk? Can we pray together? Can we resolve the conflict, the disagreement between us? Final, let us. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promised is faithful. So we draw near close to God. We draw near to each other and we hold on. We hold on to the hope that some of those Hebrew Christians, they were in danger of swerving. Hold unswervingly, says the writer. Hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. It's not just any hope. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of the 9.5 chapters. It's the hope in the person of Jesus. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. That's our hope, isn't it? Is that a hope? Of all the people on the face of the earth, we have to be the hope-filled people. You know, 21st century UK, as a Christian community, it is easy to swerve. It is easy to lose hope. You know, the prevailing narrative that comes our way, the big story that we hear, whether it's through our media, whether it's through education, whether it's in the context of the workplace, of the newspapers, of a social media that we read, the prevailing narrative is a secular, non-religious narrative, isn't it? That's the story that dominates, comes at us. It's the air that we breathe. It starts with a presupposition. The presupposition is this. There is no God. The second presupposition is all this is the result of an enormous cosmic accident. Now, our presupposition is diametrically opposite to that, isn't it? Our presupposition is that there is a God. And God created the world in which we live. And that God hasn't abandoned the world, but God has instigated a rescue plan in the world. God is at work today in the world, and he has an end in mind. We read it in Revelation. There's a new heaven and a new earth. When God will wrap it all up, that's our presupposition. That's what dominates our understanding of the world in which we live. Now, if we're to hold unswervingly to our hope, we need to feed our hope. I guess there's a challenge. I feel the challenge myself. What's my weekly diet? Am I feeding faith and hope or doubt and unbelief? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be watching TV or Hollywood movies or kind of engaging in kind of reading secular novels or that kind of thing. No. But are we feeding, alongside some of that, are we feeding our hope? I speak to myself. What's my diet in my last week? My spiritual disciplines. What am I reading? What music am I listening to? How am I drawing close to God? What's my prayer life like? What about my, that word again, fellowship with other believers? And when I am together with other believers, what's my conversation with other believers like? Are we stirring each other up to faith and good works? Are we encouraging each other in our faith? You see, I'm convinced as we navigate faith in these uncertain times, it's important that we hold on to our faith and our hope against the challenges of the prevailing narrative that's coming our way. And let me say particularly, it's got to be true for our relationship with the kids of our families, whether we're a grandparent, whether we're a parent, whether we're a kind of an aunt or an uncle or a friend of kids. They are exposed to this narrative week in and week out, day in and day out, almost hour upon hour. It's so critical that I think about Judah, my grandchild. Think about the children, the young people in your lives. Are you stirring them up in faith? Are you encouraging them in faith? And so maybe this morning there's a challenge for some of us. Maybe the challenge is my diet, my spiritual diet. Am I encouraging myself? Am I strengthening myself and those around me in the faith, in our hope? I want to suggest to you in these uncertain times, it's important that we do. So I would love us to pray. In fact, Colin, is it okay if we get the band up? If you kind of guys would be ready, because I know we're going to go into a time of worship in a moment. But I would, before handing over back to Colin and handing on to further worship, I'd just love to pray for you as River Church. And maybe specifically, I'd love to pray. There was a few maybes I threw out this morning. If some of those maybes, one or two of those maybes resonated for you, then I'd love to pray for you. I'm just going to pray a corporate prayer for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. See, I think we are living in days of amazing opportunities as well as opposition. It's vital that we are strengthened in our faith in order to be able to take the opportunities. I don't believe this is a time for fear. It's a time for us to be brave as a community. I think it's important that we remember, we rehearse the 9.5 chapters of just how great Jesus is. Just how wonderful he is. It's important that we remember that God wins. He's working his purposes out. We get to play our part in the working out of his purposes. So just for in a moment, perhaps we could just bow our heads. Let me just say this as well. It might be this morning that there are one or two that have come in here and actually you've hung around church for a while, but you've never actually taken the step of embracing the 9.5 chapters, embracing Jesus. And I would love it if you didn't walk out that building, this building, in that condition, that state. So let me just encourage you, if that is you and you just recognize you'd like to come to know Jesus this morning, would you speak to somebody before you leave? Maybe somebody you're sitting next to. I know we've got a prayer team, haven't we? And I think they're at the back. Maybe you might want to make your way to the back and just say, you know, Steve talked about being a follower of Jesus, and I've never done that. I want to do it this morning. Would you do that? It might be that when I spoke about sin, you just knew that God was putting his finger on something. Something that needed to be dealt with. Something that needed to be confessed. And there was a guilty conscience issue that needed to be dealt with. Might be this morning that you recognize there's been a drifting in your faith. There's been a losing of hope. There's a not seeing things clearly. And it might be this morning that you, when I spoke about relationships in the church, you knew God was speaking to you about a particular relationship or set of relationships that needed to be sorted. And I exhort you to sort it today. Or start the process of sorting it. So before we worship, if you feel like God's put his finger on some areas of your life, I'd love just to pray over you. So why don't you just stand right now? Just stand. If that's God has spoken to you about a particular area and you know that you want to see some breakthrough of the Holy Spirit, I'm inviting you to stand before I pray, and then we're going to go into a time of worship together. Just a few more moments and then I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come powerfully upon the congregation, Lord. Particularly pray for those that are standing this morning. You know the situation, you know the circumstances. We are asking for a breakthrough that comes from you. We ask for a resolution this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Strengthen. Let there be a strengthening. Let there be an encouragement. Let there be a resolution to deal with areas that need to be sorted. by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask you, come upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, come, we pray. Let consciences be clear. Let sin be forgiven. Let relationships be restored. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Let's worship together.